open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We should pray. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that we get to hear from you. And that's even more important. Hear what your word says, how it speaks to us today, how it's fresh for us, written a long time ago. So open our hearts, our minds, teach us. Thank you for this great chapter of the heroes of faith and what they did that showed that their faith was for real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In James chapter 2, verse 26, James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. True faith always has action to support its claim. If you say, well, I have a lot of faith, really, let me see it. Well, it's in here. It's in here. It's a feeling I have. Valid faith shows up in good works, in real faith, in good deeds, and one of those words we don't like to say very often, obedience. Just say that out loud to your husband. I will obey you. Honey, I'm over here. I will obey. Obey. We don't like that word. But if you really have faith, you obey in faith God. And there's a great example we look at today. Abel worshipped in faith. In chapter 11, verse 4, we studied Abel. Enoch, it's pronounced Enoch, or Enoch, however you want to say it. Enoch walked in faith. And we took a couple of weeks to study Enoch. Abel worshipped. Enoch walked. And then we come to Noah. What an example of faith. He obviously worshipped in faith. He obviously walked with God in faith. And as he knew a little bit more about what God wanted, he obeyed in faith, obedience. He's a great example. Now, Satan always tries to confuse people, to mislead us about faith and works, especially. He tries to convince us that we are saved by working our way to heaven, which is an offense to God. God says we are saved by trusting Him. Now, if you are already saved, does Satan leave you alone? He tries to convince you that if you do the right things, then you can keep being saved. Well, I'm saved by the grace of God, but now I got to work hard to keep myself saved. No, my defense, my righteousness is Christ. If you trust Christ, Satan tries two extremes. You say, well, I trust Christ. Good. That's what Scripture says. Satan will not leave you alone. He tries to convince you of two extremes. One is that you have to keep doing good things to keep saved. And that's called legalism. If I do all the right things, that's like the Pharisees. Legalism, legalism, legalism. Or the other extreme is this. I'm saved. That gives me a license to do whatever I want to do. I'm free, baby. I'm given God's grace. I can do whatever I want. From Genesis to Revelation. Now, why did I mention those two books? From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we are told we are saved only by faith. However, we are told this from Genesis to Revelation, real faith. If you have real faith, good works will follow. And we try to argue one side or the other. No. Because you trust God, you do what God says. You obey in faith. The Apostle Paul. You read anything in the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote? How about that great book of Romans? We are justified by what? Faith. Not by works in Ephesians. We are justified like Abraham because we trust God. But let me take you to a couple other things that the same Apostle Paul wrote. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. It says, command them to do good. Wait, I thought we're saved by grace, and now we're being commanded to do good? Yes. To be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And you know Ephesians chapter 2 very well. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. But verse 10, which follows verse 9, says we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11. How does almost every verse start? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. All of these great saints, heroes of faith, their genuine faith, how do we know? Because it always says, by faith they did. The response was the thing they did. Can you see faith? Not the lady named Faith, but can you see faith? If you say, I have great faith, and I say, let me see it. Okay, show me your faith. Can I see it? Can you see your faith? Now you can. It's sort of like, I have a stomach ache. Well, let me see. I don't want to see your stomach ache. I can't see your stomach ache. Can I see your faith? How many of us in this room would claim to have faith? And we can't show it? If you say, I have a $100 bill, what are you going to say? Let me see it. Oh, here it is. If I say, let me see your faith, you can't see faith. The only way you can see faith is by what it does. If it is real, it will do many things. And Noah was a great man of faith. And his life showed his faith in obedience to God. If you tell me you have great faith, just tell me that. Are you obeying God? No. That's a little contradictory, isn't it? If you go back to Genesis to find out some more about Noah, we won't read the whole story because it's a story you probably know very well. Noah built an ark and saved his family. But look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And before you look at verse 9, look at the previous verse, verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then it goes on and God says, I'm going to destroy the earth. I want you to build an ark. So obviously, like the other heroes, he worshipped in faith. Like Enoch, he walked in faith. And he also worked faithfully. He did what God said. Now, you know the story of Noah. It is a man of amazing faith. Absolute trust in God. And he demonstrated that faith for 120 years. Just go, whew. Because I'm ready to give up sometimes like you are in a couple of days. Maybe an hour. 120 years. And we're going to see some things in Noah from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things yet not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We're going to see three things that showed that his faith was real. And we want to match up with that, don't we? Is your faith real? Can you prove it to me? You better be able to prove it to me and me to you by the same things that Noah. Now, wouldn't you like to see the elders come up here and dance to that? Or would you rather have the elders' wives? I like what he says. The best songs today are those rousing spirituals. It's interesting. But there were some things wrong with that song, doctrinally. And hopefully you caught on to them. Were those really the measurements? Or did it just fit in the song better? And if God really said to us, don't be more trouble than you're worth. Uh-oh. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What do we learn from Noah? Anybody ever heard of Tennessee Ernie Ford? Did I say Williams? Tennessee Ernie Ford. Anybody ever heard of him? Kind of looks like Edmund. That little mustache, right? More importantly, what do we learn from God's word about Noah? And the first thing I want you to understand is that Noah responded to God's word. He did what God said. He obeyed. If you look again at verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, what did he do? He built an ark. And you've read the Genesis account. God told him this is how to build it. This is what kind of wood. This is the measurements. God told Noah, the world is wicked. I'm tired of it. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to destroy it. But Noah, you and your family, you can be saved. Build an ark. And Noah dropped everything and started building. Noah probably lived in Mesopotamia between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. If you would go there today, you would be in Iran, Iraq. Think about that. You've seen pictures of Iran and Iraq, Babylon area. What does it look like? It's a long way to the ocean. There aren't any big lakes around. Imagine what that sounded like to Noah. That's a little strange. Me building a big boat is going to be embarrassing. This is an overwhelming task. What if you'd been asked to do it? We would have probably done anything to get out of it. We would have thousands of excuses. We would try to talk God out of it. At least, God, get somebody else. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah knew a fraction of what we know about God. And he didn't argue. He didn't try to bargain with God. He didn't try to make excuses why he couldn't obey God. He didn't complain. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't question God. Noah was told to do this, and what did he do? He just got busy and obeyed God. Over 100 years. One project. Fulfilling one command. Isn't Noah a great example of bold, legitimate faith? And I'm sure Noah had a lot to do. He had a big agenda on his own. But he didn't argue. He didn't just said, okay, God. He had plenty to do, but he obeyed God. And he started this project that would take all of his time, all of his effort, building a boat. And Noah had no idea how to build an ocean sailing vessel. He had never seen one. He had no experience in shipbuilding. There was no Home Depot to go and get supplies. He had no help. In the song, he says, go get Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Well, if you read Genesis 5:32 and Genesis 7:6, they weren't born until Noah was... Well, let's just read it, so don't take my word for it. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, and he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then if you read chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. So he had already been building the boat for 20 years before he ever even had the kids. And they had to grow up. So what help did he have? He said, well, he had his son's help. Three-year-olds? Mrs. Noah, I'm sure she was a lot of help. Well, she had to watch the three kids. Wow. Noah, Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, when warned of things not seen. What is it that Noah had never seen? He had never seen, well, he'd seen water. Hopefully he had taken a bath in those 500 years. But he'd never seen rain. Never. It didn't rain on the earth until the flood came. He'd never seen a boat. What would you need a boat for? He'd never for sure seen a flood. Doesn't that remind you of Hebrews 11:1? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You see, if you say, well, I have faith in God as long as He shows me what I want Him to show me, that's not faith. Faith is evidence of things not seen. You trust God even when you don't see it. And think of what Noah had not seen. He didn't even say, we don't have a record of saying, God, what's rain? Are you sure this boat will float? What do you mean, God, a flood? We've never had one. We've never done it that way, God. In holy fear, in faith, warned of things not seen, he responded to God. Understand this. Noah had nothing to go on but God's word. And that was enough for Noah. Is that enough for me? He had nothing to go on but what God said. But that was enough. And it says, in holy fear, built an ark. The word literally means pious care, concern. What does that mean? It means that Noah treated what God said with great respect and awe. If God said it, that's enough. You've seen the bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it. It's settled. What's wrong with that sticker? It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. If God said it, it's settled. How much respect and awe and holy fear do we have for this word of God? God said it, I better do it. Yeah, but I feel this way. Or you don't know what they did to me, God. Forgive my brother? No way. You want me to give my money to your kingdom, but I need it. What did God say? Is it settled? God said it. That's enough. In holy fear, would you characterize yourself that way? Repeat after me. In holy fear, I put your name in there. If you're not sure, ask someone. Let's try it from the beginning. In holy fear, I, David Morgan. No, you're not David Morgan. I am. In holy fear, I, your name. No, say your name. Do what God says. All the time. Oh, I'm in the room with a bunch of liars. Oh. Including myself. Genesis 6, 9, we read earlier, Noah was a man of obedient faith even before God told him to build an ark. It wasn't that God gave him this great project and he says, oh, I better step up and do it. He was a man of God, obedient to God, found favor in God's eyes before he was ever given the job to build the ark. What does that tell you? We ought to be faithful in the small things if we expect God to give us greater things. In fact, that's in the New Testament. Well, if God gave me this big job, I would do it. Really? How faithful am I on the little things like gossip and grudges and forgiveness and faithfulness daily? God's not going to give you the big job if you're not faithful with the little things. And Noah was. The ark. That's a cartoon version. Has anybody been to the ark that they've rebuilt in Kentucky? It's a huge boat, but it has great symbolic significance in the way that God would deal with men and women in the future. Let's learn a little Hebrew today. The word for the tar or the pitch that he was supposed to put on the ark to keep the water from coming in. You know what the Hebrew word for that word is for tar? Don't tell me no, because you do. You just don't know that you know it. It's the word kippur. Oh, have I heard that word somewhere? How about Yom Kippur? What do we call that in English? The Day of Atonement. The word for the tar, the pitch, is kippur, the same word that's used for atonement for sin. Just like the tar on the ark kept the floodwaters, the judgment of the flood, from entering the ark and saving the people on the ark, it is Christ's blood that atones, covers us, and keeps us from the judgment of God for our sin. Now, the exact measurements of the ark, I don't think Tennessee had it right. It's not what Scripture says, but it fit into the song. So many cubics high, so many cubics wide, so many cubics this and that. How long is a cubic? We don't know. In Noah's time, exactly what it was. Pretty good measurement, but the most conservative measurement, conservative guess, is that a cubic is 17 and a half inches. So if you just take that, then the ark was 483 feet long, 73 feet wide, 44 feet high. Just say, that's a big boat. That means it's as long as 1.5 football fields. That helps us picture it. It's taller than more than four stories high. It had three decks, so the total deck area was almost 96,000 square feet. Just think how many of your houses would fit in there. The total volume within the decks was 1.3 million cubic feet. Naval engineers, those are people that study boats, not belly buttons or oranges. But naval engineers have discovered that the dimensions and the shape of the ark form the most stable ship design known. Now, granted, it wasn't very fast. Where are they going? It was not for maneuverability, but it was designed to float, to protect those that were in it. And isn't the ark a beautiful picture of our salvation? If it's that big, it's big enough for all the animals that were needed. Plenty of room for anyone who wanted to come to God for safety. plenty of room. But only 8 people were saved. What does that tell you? It shows that very few wanted to come to God on His terms. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish. And that hasn't changed. The only ones that perished in the flood of Noah's day were those who rejected God's way. Who's going to hell? People say, well, why does a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. You have a choice. You had a choice to get on the ark. They didn't want to. Had they repented in Noah's days? Had they come to God? There was room. And Christ's death for us 2,000 years ago, that death of Christ is sufficient for anyone who wants to come. Anyone. No matter what your sin is. But why don't they come? Bottom line is, they don't want to. And we know from Genesis that Noah was a great man of faith, man of God. He was still a sinner, just like us. You read on into Genesis chapter 9, and after the flood and the great power of God and the great protection of God, Noah commits ridiculous sin. So why was he saved? And his family, because of God's favor. Genesis 6:8, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's favor, God's grace. Please understand this. Noah's obedience did not save him. Say, well, if I become more obedient to God, then I can go to heaven. Well, I don't think you or I could match Noah's obedience, do you? I don't have that much time left to build a boat. His obedience did not save him. And understand this, not even his fantastic faith saved him. You say, well, wow, he had a lot of faith. That's what saved him. No. Repeat after me. Noah's obedience did not save him. Noah's faith did not save him. He was saved because of the grace of God. And that's it. That is a loving God. Now, Noah's faith was proven to be real by his obedience to God's word. In God's economy, what counts? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Somebody ought to write a song. But to trust and obey. God's not obligated to save anybody. Let's make that clear. We're saved by grace. We know Ephesians 2:89, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, a free gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But we were created to do good works as a response to our faith. God's not obligated to save anyone, but this is what God does as a favor to us. He takes our faith, picture this, He takes your trust, your faith, and by His grace, He counts us as righteous. That's a loving God. And that's Noah's faith. It's real, proven by his obedience to God's word. He trusted and he obeyed, and in God's economy, those are inseparable. You can't say you trust God if you're not obeying God. And why obey God if you don't trust Him? They're inseparable in God's economy. Trust God. Do you trust God? when things are going well? His joys? His blessings? Do you trust God in your trials and your temptations and your decisions? And do you make a commitment, I'm going to obey Him, whatever? Just like Noah did. Now, in a sense, God has an ark for all of us to build. It's not going to be as big a project or world-saving a project. But for each one of us, He has areas of obedience He wants us to work on. And He will take our faith like Noah's. And what God tells us to do, it may be something simple like it's written right here in Scripture, do it. It may seem like you unreasonable. I don't see a reason to do that, God. It may seem foolish. It may seem purposeless in the eyes of the world. People might make fun of us for doing that. But isn't it God's work? And it pleases Him. And that's what counts. As a believer, are there any believers in the house today? There's only one thing you need to be concerned about. And that'll take care of everything else. Obeying God. Doing what God says. What is pleasing to God. Is that my question for everything? I have to decide between this and this. Which will please God? I want to say this and, well, the Scripture says say this. Which one pleases God? I want to feel this way. Well, Scripture, God says, feel this way. So which one am I going to obey? What pleases God? God honors, aren't you glad, faith and obedience? Noah believed God. And he believed God's word about the coming judgment. He trusted God about the right size of the boat. He trusted God about the right way to build the boat. And he trusted God that if I obey you, you will protect and save me and my family. He didn't pick and choose what to believe. He didn't pick and choose what to obey. Well, I like this part. I don't like this part. He obeyed God. Because he believed God. He believed everything. And he obeyed everything God had to say. And when the rain started hitting the roof, because he trusted God, he had blessed assurance. God, thank you for the example of this great man of faith. Plenty of problems, plenty of sin. But we all know who Noah is. We all know what Noah did. And by your grace, he found favor in your eyes. Thank you for our blessed assurance in Christ and only in Christ. And of course, we pray this for his name, for his reputation, for his glory. Amen. Let's sing that song together. To be his people. James, the half-brother of Jesus, near the end of the New Testament, writes these words. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Those aren't very comforting words. You sinners! He's writing to Christians. He's saying, knock off your sin, turn from your wicked ways. Grieve, mourn, and wail. I thought we're supposed to be happy. And he's telling us here to grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Well, I don't want to go to that kind of church. Why should we mourn and wail over our sin? Come, you sinners, poor and needy. Humble yourself before the Lord. And then comes the good stuff. And He will lift you up. The dedication of the temple really is the dedication of the people. If you are God's people, would you stand? And let's take a second to do what God asked us to do, as He asked the Israelites to do on that day. And you can bow your head, you can raise your head to heaven, look to God, but would you take a second and tell God you want to humble yourself? That is a dangerous prayer to pray. But God, do anything you need to do to humble me. Will you pray? Tell God you will rely upon Him. You will spend time in conversation with Him. Tell God you will seek His face, His will, His glory above everything else. And then will we make a commitment to God that we will turn from our wicked ways and ask God what those are in your life? Father, we humble ourselves before You, seeking Your face, talking to You, knowing how You feel about evil in our lives, and we have plenty. May it be obvious to us. May we not disguise it, excuse it. As we've celebrated independence for our country, we celebrate our dependence on You. My people, Your people, God. Isn't God faithful? Are His people? Will you surrender all to God?